We continue this morning reading from the book of Acts together, and we're getting near the end. We're in Acts chapter 26 this morning, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, Acts chapter 26. Paul is still in Caesarea. He's been held there for 2 years by the first governor there of Judea, Felix, and then now there's a new governor, Festus, and he's been brought before Festus and the Hebrew king, the Jewish king, Herod Agrippa II, and so that's where we find him now. And so Paul is speaking now as we begin chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began to defend himself. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem with authority received from the chief priests. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which you will appear to you, I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." While he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the things I am saying are true and reasonable. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I am certain that none of these things escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you not believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice and those who had been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. Seneca was a Roman philosopher, contemporary to Paul. He was advisor to the emperor Nero, and it may be of light in working with that mad ruler of Rome that he attributed this saying to Aristotle. No excellent soul is exempt from a mixture of madness, or as it's sometimes translated, no great genius has ever been without a touch of insanity. Of course, Nero was more than a touch insane, which his followers may have thought only demonstrated his genius. But that mixture of madness and genius was a common idea in the ancient world, and Festus believed it. With Paul still in prison in Caesarea, the Jewish king Herod Agrippa II came to visit Festus. So the Roman decided to consult a Jew concerning a Jew. Paul was brought before Festus and Agrippa, but in verse 24, in the middle of Paul's defense, Festus broke in, as you heard, shouting, you are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane. Any college student in finals week might agree with Festus. Too much learning will drive you nuts. But the word Paul used for insane was mania, from which we get maniac, of course. And in the ancient world, it was also used for inspiration, the kind of insanity which grips people of creativity or genius. Vincent van Gogh, at the height of his art, cut off his ear and landed in an asylum. Friedrich Nietzsche was a world-famous philosopher when he was found out of his mind in the street with his arms wrapped around the head of a horse. Tom Morris writes that it was the first time both ends of a horse got together. John Stuart Mill learned Greek at the age of 3 and as a teenager completed advanced studies in literature, philosophy, chemistry, botany, psychology, and law. At age 20, he had a mental breakdown. In the film A Beautiful Mind, mathematician John Nash received the Nobel Prize in economics even while struggling with schizophrenia. Insanity, inspiration. The line between seems fine. Today, before a person is judged mentally ill enough to be committed, a two-part question is asked. Is she or he a danger to herself or others? And as we've learned the last few weeks, Paul's enemies kept trying to accuse him of being a danger to others. He seemed to stir up riots wherever he went. They made him out to be a religious terrorist. Maybe Paul was a danger to himself. In Acts 21, he disregarded sober warnings about traveling to Jerusalem where people wanted to kill him. When arrested, he asked to confront a lynch mob. And tried by Festus' predecessor Felix, Paul could have been free by paying a bribe, but would not do it. Last week, Paul appealed to Caesar. As we read today in verse 26, but for that, he might have gone free. Paul kept harming himself, seemingly like someone insane. To enlightened men of the world, like Governor Festus and King Agrippa, Paul was mad. Yet Antonin Artaud, writing of Van Gogh, tells us there is in every madman a misunderstood genius. Paul's madness is kind of genius, a genius for accomplishing the mission God gave him. Way back in chapter 19, verse 21, Paul said that he had a mission to Rome. In Acts 23:11, we read that the Lord appeared to Paul in his jail cell and confirmed that mission to Rome. The sensible thing to do then would have been to get himself released, find a ship sailing west, and get on with the mission. But Paul had a bit of insane genius about him. By letting himself be arrested, by refusing to say or do anything to get himself released, by defending himself in a way that ensured he would stay in prison, Paul wrote himself a different ticket to Rome. He forced his enemies to take him there. If he planned it, I don't know if he did or not, it was a wild and crazy plan. And it worked. As we will hear next week at the beginning of chapter 27, Paul was put on a ship of prisoners headed for the capital of the empire. Festus did not think Paul was insane just because he was a danger to himself. He thought what Paul believed was just plain nuts. Here in chapter 26 is the third time that Paul told the story of his conversion, explaining to King Agrippa how he met Jesus in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. And starting in verse 19, he told the king how he preached about Jesus everywhere he went. But then Festus interrupted to call him insane. Now, I always thought that what provoked Festus' outburst was what Paul said in the beginning of verse 24 and what he said earlier on in his story, that the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, had to suffer and then rise from the dead. It seemed to me clear that to a sophisticated Roman politician, resurrection from the dead would sound insane. But a commentary on Acts changed my mind. What does Paul say at the very end of verse 24, right before Festus jumps in to pronounce Paul out of his mind? It's not the raising of Jesus. That came earlier in the verse. At the end of the verse, it's that having been risen, Jesus would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Festus isn't put off by a story of some Jewish man rising from the dead. There were plenty of odd religions and weird stories among the different people of the Roman Empire. No, what got to Festus was a suggestion that a supposedly resurrected Jew had anything to do with Gentiles, had anything to say to anyone but Jews, had something to say, perhaps, to Festus himself. That seems exactly right to me. We constantly run into the same incredulity today. Sophisticated people's tolerance for a wide variety of religions today is much like it was in Roman times. Go ahead and believe any crazy God story you like, they would say. That's just fine. What's not fine is it trying to apply it to anyone else, thinking that your religion's God or morality is the truth for other people. That's where both ancient and modern tolerance draw the line and brand a believer like Paul insane. I'd be interested to hear if that rings true with you later. Don't you find, though, that non-Christians around you are quite willing to let you have your faith as long as you don't try to place it on them? They'll say things like, that's fine for you, or even that's true for you, but don't expect me to believe it too. If you think your Jesus has anything to do with my life, then you are a fanatic. You're just crazy. Our response to that sort of thing should be the same as Paul's in verse 25. I am not out of my mind. The things I am saying to you are true and reasonable. Note, though, what Paul sandwiches in there, the polite words, most noble Festus, or most excellent Festus. In the debate, Paul remained respectful and courteous, and that's another good lesson for modern Christians talking to non-believers. Paul turned back then toward Agrippa in verse 26, asking him to support the reasonableness of what he said, saying, the king knows about these things. As king over Palestine, Agrippa would have heard of Jesus of Nazareth and the account of his resurrection. And Paul said he was certain that it would not have escaped the king's notice, for this was not done in a corner. That's an important part of the whole Christian proclamation in the first century. Paul and the other Christians invited these men and invited other people to investigate for themselves, to take note of the reports about Jesus and about a Christianity that were available for anyone who paid attention. Once again, that's a good strategy for talking to others about our faith. Come, Take a look. Investigate it for yourself. Read the Bible. Look at the history. Consider what Jesus said and did and come to your own conclusions. That's what Paul was saying in verse 27 when he asked, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. If Agrippa would only look at what he already believed and put two and two together, he would see the truth in Paul's faith in Jesus. Agrippa's response in verse 28 has a famous mistranslation. The King James Version has him say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And from there we get the old gospel hymn that I grew up singing, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. It's as if Agrippa was right on the edge of conversion, nearly ready to believe in Jesus. But the king's words were not exactly that. They weren't about near belief. They were actually a kind of mockery. They actually mean what we read in the New Revised Standard Version and probably in your versions. He said, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? In other words, do you really think you'll convince me so easily? Agrippa wanted more than Paul's testimony and an appeal to the prophets to change his mind. Paul doesn't care about being mocked, whether quickly or not, he says in verse 29. He prays to God that Agrippa and everyone else there listening will believe. He hangs on to that insane idea that Jesus is for everyone. He doesn't want a personal, private faith that's just for him. He wants everyone to become such as I am, except, he says, for these chains. You probably realize that's a hard sell, as I said, among many people today. Lots of people are perfectly willing to allow you the right to your own beliefs, but they absolutely refuse to grant you any influence over their beliefs. Go ahead and trust in Jesus to forgive you your sins and give you eternal life, but they say don't try to impose that faith and trust on anyone else because that's just crazy. Yet if you and I believe what Paul did, that Jesus died and rose again to proclaim light both to Jewish people and to everyone else, then we will need to join Paul in looking a little insane, a bit crazy as we share our faith. If what we call the good news of Jesus Christ really is good news for everyone, then like Paul, we'll want to ask those around us to take another look, to see for themselves that Jesus is for them too. Paul only briefly stated the reasonableness of his faith in verse 25 and then appealed to Agrippa, kind of an argument from the prophets. And some Christians are called to defend the reasonability of the faith, like our philosopher friend Dan McCoyne, who spoke here a couple weeks ago. But reasoned argument is not the only way to point people to the truth of Jesus. We can live, as Dan also said, in practical ways which demonstrate that the things we believe are true good news for everyone. Back in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 15, we read that while sailing on his third missionary journey, Paul and his party touched for just a day on the Greek island of Samos. Today on the island of Samos, there lives a wonderful Christian woman named Maria Makroyanni. 4,000 Syrian refugees living in a camp there on Samos call her Mama Maria. When refugees first started showing up on Samos in 2015, sailing over in little boats from Turkey, Maria saw a pregnant woman soaking wet, carrying a child and walking on the beach. She invited that woman into her restaurant by the water and fed her. And then she kept doing it over and over. And I think by now she's prepared over 20,000 meals for refugees. After a while, Maria began to get threatening phone calls from her neighbors. Other people on Samos wanted to stop her from feeding refugees in her restaurant. They thought she was crazy to do it. So Maria closed up the restaurant, but kept feeding people from her home. Last Christmas, Maria spent the whole day cooking in her kitchen and then took meals to the camp. When asked about it, she said, "This is Christmas. Jesus was a refugee too and was turned away. Mama Maria also feeds refugees at her own table." She says that philoxenia, Greek word, love for strangers, is a core ideal of being Greek and being a Greek Orthodox Christian. And one news story, a refugee man in Maria's home lit a candle in front of her Christian icons, and the reporter there asked him if he was a Christian. He said that, "No, I'm a Muslim." But in Mama Maria, he saw that they have the same God. Her love demonstrated to that man the Christian faith was not just for Greeks, but for him too. We want to live like Paul and Mama Maria here at Valley Covenant Church. We want to be unafraid to be called insane by people around us, whether it's because we teach the truth that Jesus Christ is risen for everyone, or because we demonstrate that truth by feeding and housing and welcoming people that no one else will welcome. Either way, like Paul or Maria, we want everyone to be such as we are, followers of Jesus, no matter how crazy it seems. Amen.